bringing you a common sense and fresh perspective to creating a just society. This is Common Sense on Social Justice. You'll get equipped with the tools you need to carry out social justice right where you are. Now, here's the host of Common Sense on Social Justice, Michael Davis.
Thank you so much for joining us again. I'm glad you're here. We're starting a new series today looking at an apostolic exhortation from Pope Leo XIV to Lexita, and we'll get to that in just a moment. I'm looking forward to this series, by the way, but I wanted to give a kudos to someone that I have kind of looked negatively on and mentioned in negative context in the past, but I was impressed by an apparent gaining of their footing, so to speak, talking about Black Lives Matters. And before we get in the study of Delexita, I wanted to talk about this to change direction on an issue now as I observe it. And it does revolve around Black Lives Matters. I've kind of not looked with favor on them. I felt like they were divisive, hate-filled, even racist in their own way. And of course, there was some known corruption at the top of that movement. And I just felt like it was just another movement that was here and gone and not really there to make change. And again, I can always be wrong in my opinions. And I want to make sure that you know this has been merely opinion of my observations as I see them. However, it is important for us to continue to defend the rights of people of color. They have had a very traumatic experience, especially here in the United States. I've read a lot. I'm reading a book right now that's exposing or at least relating a lot of the narratives of what happened in the 1930s. Around the KKK movement and just the sheer trauma that Black Americans experienced. And I'm glad I ran into this book that I'm currently reading on that. But I heard two Black Lives Matters leaders speak recently. And in hearing them, it appears that the BLM movement has gained their footing, so to speak, and are focused on what they stand for. I was pleased to hear the rather gospel-centered approach of these leaders, and it may well be that, like all of us have to do, they learned certain lessons along the way. And what can happen often is when we're traumatized and when a traumatic event happens, and I believe that BLM was born out of the George Floyd killing, and whether you think it was justified or not, it still at least symbolizes a broader issue among the Black community of being terrorized by authorities. And it appears that, we can react. I was going to say before I get to my next thought, we can, in that trauma, react a certain way that may not be healthy, but it's a reaction from trauma and should not be judged. And it appears that they are on track, and I want to give kudos to those two leaders. I won't name them here, and I have not sought their permission to name them, so we'll just keep them anonymous. But for calling us to the gospel for the work they're doing. So I appreciate that. And it appears they are focused on creating a just society where they are. And I do know and have read extensively again about and more recently what the Black community has experienced. It's pretty horrific, the narratives I'm reading right now. And I mean truly horrid, what the Black community has experienced, to the point where many ended up in mental institutions from the trauma. I think of I can't think of his name right now, but he was a man who was in the Negro League, the baseball players who were good enough to be in the major leagues and good enough to be all-stars and Hall of Famers in Major League Baseball. But it's unfortunate that Major League Baseball did have a whites-only policy for the longest time. And one particular player, his name is slipping me right now, in the Negro League, he was one of the best baseball players there were. And the trauma he experienced from the racist policies of Major League Baseball, he ended up in a mental institution and died that way. And it's unfortunate. And so we want to bring healing to people and listen. And not judge, not roll our eyes, but truly, humbly, if you're not of black ethnicity, you want to just listen to those who are. Just listen to their what they're dealing with. I was reading recently, too, about the Nation of Islam, which is a movement that started, a religion that started here in America out of Detroit, and has had many famous members, and of course led since 1977 by Louis Farrakhan. And a lot of hate-filled speech coming out of the Nation of Islam, not to be confused with Muslims. In fact, Muslims actually decry the teachings of Nation of Islam as being wrong. The Anti-Defamation League and ACLU and others have condemned Nation of Islam for their hate speech. But as I was reading more about them, as much as I disagree with their teachings, I still have to think, again, here's people who have been deeply traumatized by extreme racist policies. And as humans, we don't always come out of those situations very well, unless we experience the healing of God. So if you're not of the black ethnicity, pray for those brothers and sisters whose ancestors and others have experienced great trauma, that God will bring healing and will bring unity among the various cultures of humans again. And of course, we understand from the writings of St. Paul that that is the mystery. And in the book of Colossians, he states that it is the mystery of the church is that God is taking those who were formerly enemies and making them friends and making them one body in Christ. So we pray towards that end. Now, with that in mind, leads us into a good segue into Dilexite, an apostolic exhortation, which is for all of us. And I've explained before when I've done covered writings of popes that there's various types of writings of popes. Encyclicals are probably the most familiar type of writing, apostolic constitutions. And apostolic constitutions tend to be for the bishops to understand how to flesh out the Catholic faith in specific situations. But today we begin Dilexite, which is an apostolic exhortation, which is for you and me to live out. It is Pope Leo XIV talking directly to you and me, teaching us and guiding us in our discipleship as we follow Jesus Christ. Now, the word Dilexite in Latin means, I have loved you. And it comes from the words of Jesus in the book of John, where Jesus tells the disciples, I have loved you. And recently, again, released by Pope Leo XIV, now more than ever, we need this exhortation to love as Christ loves. Now, this is a reminder, yes, Christ loves us, but what the real gist of this exhortation by the Pope is, we need to love others, especially the poor. We need to love them with the love of Christ. So let's dive in. Now, this exhortation was actually started by Pope Francis, but he was unable to finish it before he died. It was under a different name, And Pope Leo XIV added to Pope Francis's exhortation and made it his own. In fact, he even admits that he made it his own exhortation because he needed to add some points that were able to get fleshed out while before Pope Francis passed away. Now, this is a long exhortation, so it is. We're going to be parsing this out little by little. It's really divided into chapters, and each chapter is divided into sections, and those sections are really what we're going to focus on and break it down. With each thing, I expect this maybe to take a couple months to get through. It is rather lengthy, but it is so good. It's a great document to read. Now, in paragraphs 1-3, the premise is that Christ loves us even though we are powerless. You know, we tend to love as humans those who love us back, or those who are able to give something back in return, sort of like an equality thing, like equal exchange. I think of the parable where Jesus talks about the rich man who held a banquet, and in that banquet he invited the poor, the lame, the blind, the crippled, so on. In other words, people who could not pay him back. And so that's the premises of upon which Pope Leo is building this, is to invite people into your life, to love people, again, from the banquet of your life, from the banquet of your heart, people who cannot pay you back. And so we want to address that here in this exhortation. Now, it begins, again, with the title, I Have Loved You, which comes, by the way, I said from John earlier, I meant to say Revelation, got ahead of myself there, but from the book of Revelation, chapter 3, verse 9, Jesus talks about the church. Jesus writes letters through John to seven different churches in Asia Minor, and one of the churches, he said, you are weak, but I have loved you. In other words, love is enough. Experiencing the love of Christ and allowing that to get into your life and deep into your soul is enough. Now, the people historically in Asia Minor and to whom Jesus is speaking through the Apostle John there in the book of Revelation, they experienced extreme government abuse and persecution and rejection. I mean, they stopped having dreams. The Christians in Asia Minor, they just stopped having dreams of a good life. They just stopped thinking about promotions at work and stopped thinking about having a stable life, even of being accepted in society. They were rejects in society. Their jobs and their homes were taken away. And they were treated as less than. They were, and in the midst of all of this, can you imagine? I mean, you've been beaten, you've been rejected, had your home taken away, you've had your job taken away. And in the midst of all this, you hear the words of God Himself, the one who created the universe, say to you, I have loved you. That is powerful, to hear those words, dilexi te in Latin. I have loved you. We have many today in our society who are abused, they're rejected, they're treated as less than, immigrants and refugees, kids in foster care, blue-collar workers. I mean, I could go on. the disabled, the sick, the elderly, all treated as less than. And many, their homes are taken from them through eviction. And for various means, government wants to build a freeway, they take your home. They want to do something that benefits them and their cohorts, they take your home away. Something beyond your control, and a severe illness, you can't work, can't pay the rent, your home is taken away. And in the midst of all this, the best you can do, oftentimes in that moment, is say, I have loved you. And that is beautiful. I mean, the fact is, there are times when you are serving people, trying again to create that just society, even in an individual. And sometimes you just don't know what to do. You're stuck. You're like, I don't know what to say. I don't know what to do in this moment. What do I do? What do I say? Well, I think you could say what Jesus said. I have loved you. And I continue to love you. And I'm going to love you. In other words, you may be experiencing the insecurities of the empire. But one thing that's going to be secure is that I love you and that Christ loves you. And there, Christ isn't definitely never going to stop loving you. And by his grace, neither will I stop loving you. Now, in the first paragraph, the Holy Father mentions Mary's Magnificat. Do not, you know, God has, you know, brought the powerful down off their thrones, raised up the poor, and so on. Do not let this be a byword. You know, Mary's Magnificat is something you say every morning in the Liturgy of the Hours. Sometimes you hear it at Mass. But don't let it become a byword or a nice little piece of the Christmas story. Rather, let it penetrate you. Let it penetrate you that God is turning the empire on its head. And he wants you to be part of it. You see, the Christmas story isn't this nice little sweet baby in a manger and some camels and donkeys around and everybody's at peace. No, at the moment Jesus was born, the Roman Empire was in full force even at that moment. We see that from King Herod's response to Jesus' birth. But God is turning the empire on its head, and again, he wants you to be part of it. That is where the Christmas story leads. Listen, we have a choice to either be part of the empirical structures of greed and taking advantage of others for our personal gain and suffer the consequences, or let go of the empire and be part of a kingdom that is breaking into history, a kingdom where the rich are brought low and the poor are lifted up. And by the way, that is Sabbath economics. If you need a refresher in Sabbath economics, I encourage you to read a book entitled Healing Affluenza and Resisting Plutocracy by Ched Myers, great book that I'm actually towards the end of it right now. But it's a reminder. That book is a call to consider in Luke's gospel, the call to return back to the Sabbath economics of ancient Israel. And if you need refreshers on that, I've had covered that in other episodes, probably will again in the future. But Sabbath economics basically is a way of equalizing everything. It's a way of limiting the wealth of the rich. It's a way of lifting up the poor. It's a way of holding corporate interest in check. It's a way of bringing about Mary's Magnificat to fruition, where the powerful are brought down off their thrones, the rich are sent away empty, the poor are lifted up. In other words, it's the fulfillment of that prophecy that Jesus as the Messiah would level out the hills and the valleys from the ancient prophets of Israel. But let that penetrate you. Sabbath economics. Now, Pope Leo refers in paragraph 2 to Dilexi Nos, which was the precursor to this exhortation, the one that Pope Francis began to study. And what Pope Francis was beginning to get at in his version of this exhortation was love for the human person. Love for the human person, not love in some abstract way of, oh, let's just love each other and get along, but rather that love that causes me to see the individual and to reach out and reach into their life. And so that was Dilexi Nos, love for the human person. In this paragraph, we're called to be more attentive to the lowest ranks of society. You know, I think of the movie Metropolis. I watched that. If you got 2.5 hours of free time and want to watch a good silent movie, Metropolis is a good one. I actually enjoy it. I was watching it again recently because it had been a few years since I watched it. It came out in the late 20s or 30s. I think it's a German movie, but a silent movie nonetheless, one of the best ever made. And the leader of you've got this empire, this huge machine of a city that's in place, the metropolis, and the leader's son actually defects on the empire, and he goes down to the lower parts. You have to take elevators and go down, you know, way underground to where the lower ranks of workers worked. And he saw the son of the empirical leader sees these workers suffering as they keep trying to run these machines so that the city can keep running for the rich. I mean, there's so much theology in the movie Metropolis. And, you know, as humans, we just need to stop being so selfish. We've got to stop living for ourselves. We've got to get out of ourselves and reach out in love to the poor and marginalized. I was talking, meeting with someone this week, and they were asking, you know, about these calls of Jesus to leave everything, to, you know, I was talking to him about how the early Christians would have to leave their jobs because their jobs were not compatible with following Jesus. They would leave the military. I mean, these people would lose their homes and jobs, these early Christians, and not just the early Christians, Christians throughout the last 20 centuries. They would lose their status in life. They would lose their family and friends. They would even lose their life to martyrdom. Why? Because for them, there was something bigger, something more eternal. And as this person asked me, why do this? Why give up all this stuff? I said, well, you can have the little treats of the empire for a few short years here, and you're not even guaranteed it for your whole life, or you can have the eternal rewards of heaven forever. But to do that, you have to turn your back on this world. You cannot serve both God and mammon. And mammon is that god of money, that worship of power and money and comfort. You have to give it up. And I see far too many people who claim to follow Jesus, especially Catholics, who live these grossly wealthy lifestyles, and they're not turning their back on the world yet somehow claiming to follow Jesus. No, it's an all or nothing. It's not like, well, I can kind of follow the world, make sure everybody's taken care of that I know, make sure I'm taken care of and follow Jesus. No, when Jesus says things like deny yourself, pick up your cross, follow me, sell everything you have and give it to the poor. When he says things like that, he's talking about a complete abandonment. I'm completely abandoning this world. I no longer have love for this world. In fact, in 1 John, the Apostle John challenges us to let go, completely abandon that love of the world. Because John says if the love of the world is in you, then you don't have love for God the Father. You can't mix it. It's an all or nothing kind of a deal. So with that in mind, paragraph 3. I was going to read parts of this exhortation to you today, but the Wi-Fi is not working all that great, so I can't seem to pull it up. But I'll just tell you, in paragraph 3, Pope Leo says that love for the poor is the path to holiness. Love for the poor is the path to holiness. Listen, holiness is not some high piety of seriousness that you reach, okay? Some people imagine holiness to be this, you know, I'm stoic, I'm serious all the time. Nah, I mean, some of the most holy people were some of the funnest people to be around. I think of St. Philip Neri, who was known for just joking around a lot to make people laugh. I think of St. Teresa of Avila, who was known to just be a person of laughter and just general lightness. Holiness is not about this. I'm going to be super serious and I'm going to be meticulously careful to pay attention to everything I do. No. Holiness, Pope Leo says here, love for the poor is the path to holiness. I remember one time I was in confession. I was confessing what I thought was a particular sin. And the priest said, Michael, I'm not going to accept that because that's not a sin. But I do have a question. Did you serve the poor this week? And I said, well, yeah, I serve the poor all the time. He's like, okay, so what's the problem? You know, and that kind of messed me up and I had to really sit on that for a while. But see, again, holiness is not some high piety of seriousness you reach. Rather, holiness is the total giving of yourself to those whom God loves. Who does God love? Well, he loves everybody, but God tends to pick out specific groups in the scriptures. God loves the orphans. God loves the kids in foster care. And God's heart breaks when he sees kids in foster care being abused, and he wants us as his children to stand up for them and defend their rights. God makes it abundantly clear that he loves the widows. One of the things I do is I take communion to the homebound. So I take communion to widows at my parish. You know, to me, that's the most important thing I'm doing. It's more important than this podcast. When I speak at various venues, it's more important than that. It's more important than a lot of things I do is when I take communion to the widows and just cheer them up. I'll just hang out with them for a few minutes and cheer them up a little bit and encourage them in their faith and in their life. Because God loves the widows. God loves the poor. God makes that abundantly clear in the scriptures. God loves the poor. God loves the outcasts. He loves the immigrants. He loves the rich too. Yeah, God loves the rich. His heart breaks that they won't let go of that because God has so much more to offer those who are wealthy than their petty little bank accounts. God loves those in prison. In Matthew 25, he makes that clear. God loves those who have no clothes to wear. And he desires that his children, you and I, would give them clothes to wear. And God loves those who are starving, who are hungry, have no food, and he expects us to feed them. You know, I'm at a point where if you do none of these, then I don't want to hear about your Christianity or your God. If you don't do any of those things, love any of those groups of people, I'm just kind of at a point in my life, I don't want to hear about your Christianity or your God. Because God makes it abundantly clear that those who love him must stop loving the world and the comforts of the world and must begin to love the poor and the abandoned and the outcasts. Jesus makes it abundantly clear in that banquet I mentioned at the beginning of today's episode, that banquet where instead of inviting those who can pay you back and inviting people to your banquets or your golf course outings who are just there to help each other get even richer, rather we invite those who would never have the opportunity to go to a banquet. We invite those who would never have the opportunity to go golfing. or to go to a Blazers basketball game or whatever. We invite them and we bless them, and we know they can't pay us back. And that, my friend, is holiness. Jesus is closely aligned with the outcast, for he himself became an outcast for our sake. If we claim to follow him, then we must do just that. Follow him. Align ourselves with the outcast, Jesus Christ. Recently was reading a book called The Dead Are Rising. It's a biography about the life of Malcolm X. I wanted to educate myself a little bit more to get some background. I've read some of his speeches, heard him speak. I wasn't quite sure the context of where that was coming from. Everybody's got a context from which they're speaking. Nobody speaks in randomness or from a vacuum. And I just was curious. So I went and got the book, The Dead Are Rising, written by Les and Tamara Payne. Very extensive biography of the life of Malcolm X. And not so much talking about his speaking or what he did for civil rights, but rather his life, you know, from birth to adulthood. And very telling of the things that went on. But while Malcolm X's mother, and by the way, the name X, X is obviously not his last name. Why X? A lot of people took on the name X, black people did, because they had no identity. And so he took on that name to identify with the outcast that had no identity. But in this book, Les and Tamara Payne tell the story of the Omaha incident, because Malcolm X did a lot of his growing up in Omaha, Nebraska. And the Omaha incident was a lynching of a black man that occurred in 1925. And it was simply, it was a two-day bloodlust of good church-going folks who murdered brutally an innocent man just because he was black. And what had happened is they had a white woman set this black man up and claim he had attacked her. But he kept claiming, "I'm innocent," and it was known that he was innocent. It was known that this woman was used as a prop. But for 2 days, this just bloodlust is all I can think to call it, just killing of black people by these mobs of white, like I said, good church-going folks. And it ended in the lynching, hanging of this black man. And Malcolm X's mother, who was pregnant with him, and his father were not victims in so much that they died from this incident, but victims because the KKK kept showing up at their house and threatening them. So it created a great deal of trauma. You know, folks, we can get so messed up. We somehow separate our faith from obedience to the gospel. You can't do that. The gospel, it's all intertwined. We are called to love. To those of us who are loving the poor and the outcast, if you are giving your life to the poor and the outcast, let this be an encouragement. You have my deepest respect. Thank you for living in obedience to Christ. You will be richly rewarded if you continue. But if you are listening and are caught up in the ways of the empire, caught up in greed, money-making, hatred, division, please, for the sake of your eternal soul, repent right now. Repent in sackcloth and ashes, and then get up and get going with love for the poor as we create a just society right where we are.
You've been listening to Common Sense on Social Justice with your host, Michael Davis. A common sense and fresh perspective to creating justice where you are. Share your comments and questions with Michael by emailing sjcommonsense@gmail.com. That's sjcommonsense@gmail.com.